Grow up so you can help others to grow. We are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine.
Welcome to Air Jared. This broadcast is produced by Global Radio Ministries and Jared Ministries International. The teaching series we are in is the New Testament book of Colossians.
This is part 3 of a 3-lesson set, The Marks of the Mature Christian. The importance of our maturity as Christians can be seen in the pastoral prayer written by the Apostle Paul in this first chapter of the book of Colossians. Dr. Cece has spent several weeks in this very rich passage of Scripture, with more to come.
We may already know the important concepts in Paul's prayer, but included today are reminders. Reminder 1 is that growing in the Lord is commanded in Scripture. Reminder 2 is that growing in the Lord was modeled for us by Paul. Here is Dr. Cece continuing part 3 of The Marks of the Mature Christian.
I give you these reminders from Scripture that growing in the Lord is commanded. Remember, Paul was in prison, and he's writing this prison epistle not just to the Colossians, but also to the Philippians, in which he also writes another letter, and also to the Ephesians, and also to the Laodiceans, and to the Christians in Hierapolis. These letters that were circular letters, and he had written another letter at the same time, the letter to the Ephesians, in which he wrote about growth, in which he lamented from that prison cell that while he was there in prison, knowing that there was a possibility he might not live through this, though he did, at least in this Roman imprisonment. But he said this in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14 through 16, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. You want me to summarize that? Grow up so you can help others to grow. Pretty tough words. You want your kids to grow in the Lord? And grow up. You want your grandkids to grow in the Lord? Grow up. You want your slow-growing husband to grow in the Lord? Ladies, grow up. You want your unbelieving family to respond by God's grace and calling? They need to see you growing. And if you're not, then take to heart the words of Paul, because he had every right to say this. The second reminder is that growing in the Lord was modeled by Paul. And if there was ever a mature man who could have said, I've made it, I've grown enough, I've reached the pinnacle of spiritual maturity, it was certainly Paul, who in history many believe was the greatest Christian who ever lived. Quite a statement. And let's go ahead and give him that title. And let me have you hear the testimony of the one who had reached the top. Because in Philippians, right from that prison cell, he would write this in chapter 3, verse 12 to 14, Philippians. Not that I've already obtained it, or have already become perfect, but I press on in order that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. The world may say I am, but I'm not. But the one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. You know what he's saying? He's saying, I will never stop growing. My good friend, Pastor Greg Contelmo, who lives in Phoenix, Arizona, when he writes me a note or a letter or a text, he always ends it with, press on. Everybody say, press on. That's what Paul would say. Press on. Don't stop. You're not done. So how? Then how do we keep growing to maturity? Notice here that he says here in a participial way with the ing verb, they're increasing. Sounds like a process to me, doesn't it to you? Increasing. Not that moment where you increased and you're done. Increasing means continuously. Increasing in what, everybody? The knowledge of God. The Apostle Peter said the same thing in 2 Peter 3:18. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. See, when I grew that garden, or tried to grow that garden, I said to my wife, I want it here. She said, it can't grow there. I said, but it looks better here. It fits with the backyard decor right next to the white picket fence. It looks better. She said, Jimmy, it's under a redwood tree. There's no sun that will get to it. And we had a discussion. Okay, we had an argument. But Indiana girl won. And guess what? It grew. Why? Because what rain and sunshine are to plants, the deep and intimate knowledge of God is to us. It's the source of growth. The lesson is that you have to put yourself in the right conditions to grow. You need the things that will nurture. And what Paul would say, to use the euphemism, he said, you need the sunshine of the knowledge of God. That's what you need. It's not going to happen through osmosis. That somehow, if you're just around Bible people, or you go to a Bible church and you're a part of a Bible study, that somehow you will grow. It's not what he's saying here. Remember at the beginning of his prayer, he says that God would fill us with the knowledge of his will, which is not the collection of Bible data. Nor is it the other extreme of some Gnostic illumination, some mysterious Bible knowledge that no one else knows. He is talking about what we call biblical epignosis. This is not new. That intimate, life-impacting knowledge of God's general and specific purposes for our lives. That's how he began the prayer, that you would be filled with the epignosis of God and God's will. But here in the middle of the prayer, he uses the same word. Everybody say epignosis. Here's what he's saying. He said Christian maturity involves increasing in the intimate knowledge and biblical epignosis of God that comes by applying God's word to your specific situations. And again, the Apostle Peter would agree with Paul. Using a different metaphor now, not agriculturally speaking, but now human growth, he said in 1 Peter 2, verse 12, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, in respect to sanctification, in respect to becoming more like Christ in your spiritual maturity. Now back up for just a minute, because there's something that you armchair theologians would immediately be piqued in interest, because in verse 9 he says, I want you to be completely filled with the knowledge of God's will. Then in the next verse he says, now I want you to be increasing in the knowledge of God. How can you in one verse say you're filled with epignosis and yet be encouraged to increase in it in verse 10? Filled, yet increasing? Sounds like a contradiction, doesn't it? But not so, and it's really not that complicated. Because here's what he's saying, is that as we grow in Christ, our capacity for the intimate knowledge of God, biblical epignosis, if you will, increases. Do you remember the illustration I started a couple of weeks ago? I want to explain it more fully. Suppose that you take a 4-year-old and a 17-year-old to a fast food restaurant, and that's a grandparent privilege. I get to take my grandchildren to places that I would not allow my children to eat at. Then I let the parents deal with it. So you take the 4-year-old, you take the 17-year-old, and you say, go fill up. So the four-year-old, they only need a tiny hamburger. I mean, that's the littlest one you'll ever see. But the 17-year-old goes to the counter and orders the double cheeseburger and a pile of fries and onion rings and a couple of milkshakes and then comes back for seconds. Why? Because their fill capacities are different according to how grown up they are. That make sense to everybody? Because so it is with the children of God. Paul prays that you and I will be filled with epignosis, which then stretches our capacity for even more epignosis, resulting in a greater fill capacity. And when you fill up more, you stretch more. So that the Christian life is one of fill, stretch, fill, stretch, fill, stretch. And that's why Paul will say in Philippians 3, I'm full. I'm full, but I still have more room for filling. You remember the story of me growing carrots. One of the guys in seminary said to me, you're such a city boy, Cece. I bet you couldn't even grow carrots. So I took the dare. So I put these seeds in my planter box, and I had little green things sticking out. I was so proud. I'm a farmer. But then suddenly my carrots stopped growing, and I had a botanist friend. Why not go to the top? I had a botanist friend come over, and he said, Jim, how do you know they're not growing? I said, because every morning I pull them out and check them. Now, I learned a basic principle, and that is that things grow best when left alone in good conditions. That you can over-examine things. How do you know you are growing at a proper rate? How do you know that? Here's how we normally do that. We normally say to somebody, when did you accept Christ? And they say, oh, 20 years ago. Oh, you're 20 years old in the Lord. No. Maybe you've had 1 year experience 20 times. Or 4 years experienced 5 times. It's not a matter of time and rank. How do you know how mature you are? I didn't ask how long have you known the Lord. I've asked what have you done with knowing Him. Anybody want to know how old you are? You're not left alone to guess. Would you turn in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 2 quickly, please? I love the fact that it's daylight savings time because you have absolutely no idea in your bio clock what time it is. Here we have the Apostle John's explanation of the three levels of spiritual maturity. Listen to verse 12 of chapter 2. He says, I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins have been forgiven you for His name's sake. I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know Him who has been from the beginning. I'm writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I've written to you, children, because you know the Father. I've written to you, fathers, because you know Him who has been from the beginning. I've written to you, young men, because you're strong and the Word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. Now, because we are a Western audience, I'm going to reverse his order because he is speaking Hebraically. And so we're going to reverse. In the Hebrew culture, the Oriental culture, you would start with the father and work your way to the children. In our culture, we'd start with children, young men, and then go to the fathers. So let's do that. And what John is saying here is that when you and I trust in Christ because of his grace and mercy and his calling in our life, we become what we call the technia of God, the little born ones, the children of God whose sins are forgiven. That's all of our experience. John 1:12, for as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children and the huios, the son of God, sons of God. But I say that to you to say, that's what we all have in common. But that doesn't mean that therefore we all have Christian growth in common. Yes, we're forgiven. Yes, we are the beloved of God, the agapetos tou theo. Yes, we'll be with him in glory. Certainly that's true. We have certain things that are common among all believers, but there are also different kinds of believers. And John identifies that based on their level of growth. So he starts out in verse 13 using a different word, this time the word paideia for children. The word paideia, if you're a teacher, you know this word. We get our word pedagogy from that word. Little inexperienced ones. You start in the family of God, certainly as a technia, forgiven, but you're also a little inexperienced one as a children of God, as the children of God, or level one children in the faith, whose main characteristic here in verse 13 is what? Is that they know the Father. We begin our spiritual maturity journey recognizing, because of the faith that we have in Christ, that the God of the universe, the creator of heaven and earth, holy God, is now our Heavenly Father. So we can cry out in Matthew chapter 6, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. We can cry out in Romans chapter 8 and Galatians chapter 4 that you and I can cry out, Abba, Father. What an incredible thing. That's a whole sermon there. But listen, as we grow in our understanding of patrology or the fatherhood of God, we feel stretch, feel stretch, feel stretch, feel stretch, until something happens over a season of time and we become young men or young women in the faith. What are the qualities that John mentions? How do you know if you're there? When you have identified the tactics of the devil in your life and you understand and you've learned to overcome the evil one with his fiery darts of doubt, discouragement, and even division. If you are consumed by doubt, you're always consumed by discouragement, and you're divided from what you know, then you might not be a young man in the faith. And I don't care what your mama said or your papa said or even your Sunday school teacher said, by biblical definition, you are not. He says you're strong when you reach this stage, that you have the ability to understand and to go against false teaching that denies salvation by works, that would attack the deity of Christ and the full atonement of Christ. That you're strong because the word of God abides in you, the Greek word meno, but even an intensified word of that where it says it's a welcome friend. Let me say it to you the way John would say it to you, whether you like it coming from my lips or not. That if you are not a man or woman who is strong in the faith, a man or a woman who's not a man or woman of the word of God, then you are not a young man or a young woman in the faith. And I don't care what you want to be. A 4-year-old may want to be 17, but they're not 17. A 20-year-old may want to be 60, but they're not 60. Don't get mad at me if you don't like what I'm saying. Talk to the author. But when you reach that stage, you're not done. If you're a young man or a woman that's strong and the word of God abides in you and you've learned to overcome the evil one, then you will feel stretch, feel stretch, feel stretch in that level too until you become, over time, and it's an unspecified season of time, a father in the faith or a mother in the faith, if you will, a lifelong follower of Christ where your life is summarized by one statement, John says here, that is that you know him who's from the beginning. Who's the him? We know from chapter 1 of 1 John, it is Jesus Christ. Say, wait a minute, doesn't the child in the faith know Christ? Yes, but not like the Father. Doesn't the young man in the faith know Christ? Yes, but not like the Father. The father in the faith is able to look over the timeline of his or her life and be able to say, I have seen Jesus. It is well with my soul. I have seen him faithful and true. These are the people who are the ripe trees that we talked about a couple of weeks ago in Psalm 92 verse 14 who bear fruit over a lifetime. Have you ever had a garden that just keeps growing even though you don't do anything? You look back and you go, gosh, I haven't touched the thing in 2 seasons and it's still growing tomatoes. That's what he's talking about. The fruit that just flows out of that. So if you put John's understanding and Paul's understanding together, he's saying this, that the child in the faith has a biblical epignosis of the Father. The young man in the faith has a biblical epignosis of the Word. And guess what? The father in the faith has a biblical epignosis of Christ. Now go back to Colossians 1 quickly, because there's a problem. And Paul wants us to understand what's connected in this marvelous chain, this golden necklace of maturity. Is that you can increase in the knowledge of God, but if you're not careful, pride will set in and you'll begin to think you did it on your own. That's why linked to this inextricably and this golden chain of Christ-likeness is distinguishing mark number 6, a powerful life that demonstrates God's strength and not our own. You see it there in verse 11? Strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. So that you put it together in this golden prayer chain of godly qualities. You're filled with the knowledge of his will so that you'll walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. And when you walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, you please Him in all respects. When you please Him in all respects, you bear fruit in every good work. When you bear fruit in every good work, you increase in the knowledge of God. Listen. And when you increase in the knowledge of God, you grow. Fill, stretch, fill, stretch, fill, stretch. Then you are strengthened. Watch this now. With all power. Wow. According to His glorious might. And I love these glorious redundancies. The Greek text says you're empowered with all the power according to the power of an all-powerful God. Isn't that great? What's the operative word there? It's power. See, in a world in which we applaud human effort, even in the body of Christ, we applaud skill for people. You got this education, you got this seminary degree, you got this and this and this. You know, your skill. But listen, there's a battle in the heart between methodology that focuses on human skill and natural talent, human resource, and what I call dunamology, focusing on God's power in spite of our weaknesses. Oh, we need more of God's power. Can I talk to you about God's power today? To serve Him in every area of our lives, not just in the community, not just in the church, but in our homes. I know that many of you have prayed that prayer that Joshua prayed, as for me and my house, finish it. We will serve the Lord. Where do you think that's going to happen? In your own effort? You can recite it, you can put it on your wall, but it's not going to happen unless the power of God works in you and through you. That's what Paul understood. 1 Timothy 1:12, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who strengthened me because He considered me faithful, putting me into service. He wasn't just preaching platitudes when He wrote Ephesians 6:10. Be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Here was the highly skilled Apostle Paul, who many historians believe had the highest IQ of any human being that walked the planet. Higher than John Stuart Mill, which was the highest recorded IQ. Brilliant man, but that's not what made him effective. Highly skilled, highly trained, highly influential. It was the power of God for Paul. And it was the power of God for you and for me. Oh, we need His power to serve Him in the midst of the challenges of life this side of heaven. Amen? Even Paul would give testimony of that, as he even described one of the most difficult times in his life. And in 2 Timothy chapter 4, just weeks before his head was removed from his body, 2 Timothy 4 verse 17, he said, But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, in order that through me the proclamation might be fully accomplished, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the lion's mouth. I don't have the time to talk to you about who he's referring to. He's referring to the evil emperor Nero, who tried to wipe him out, destroy not only Paul, but his influence. Let's talk about your lions. Maybe it's an unreasonable employer, or a difficult family member, or young people. Maybe it's a bully at school. Maybe it's something physically, emotionally, or spiritually. Maybe the devil is prowling about like a roaring lion and you've been cut from the herd. He doesn't go after the main herd. You've seen the National Geographic stuff. You know how lions do their thing. They wait for the weaklings, those that are stunted in their growth, those that don't have the speed and the agility of the others. You know, the weaklings. And he goes after them. And he goes after Christians like that. He's seeking someone in this body and in the hearing of my voice. He wants to cut the herd and he wants to devour you. And you better start growing up really fast, or he will succeed. Thirdly, we need to have God's power to serve him when we're weak and afraid. And if we're going to be honest, that's really quite often. That's why Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, here he is about to die, but he writes to young Timotheus, young Timothy in the city of Ephesus, who's afraid, who thinks he's going to fail, that doesn't have the capability of Paul. And Paul says to him, but God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power. God. He's saying, Timothy, I don't care how weak you are. I just care how strong God is. Oh, we need to hear that today. Amen. Hebrews 11:34 talks about going from weakness and being made strong. I love the story of the renowned theologian who wrote all these textbooks on theology and the majesty and the power of God, and he was asked the question on his deathbed, please, sir, tell us, What one line in your books? What would you say to us before you die? And he didn't say anything. Instead, he began singing the children's song, Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. Finish it. Little ones to him belong. They are weak, but he is strong. He summarized his life in those simple words. And that's why we need more of God's power if we're going to serve him beyond our expectations, beyond our imaginations. Oh, we need to keep the incomparable power of God in mind to dream those God-sized dreams, so amazing that they're doomed to failure unless it's a demonstration of the omnipotence of our mighty God. That's what Paul would say from that prison cell as he would write the Colossians and the Ephesians and the Hierapolis and the Laodiceans. That circular letter in which he would say in Ephesians 3:20, now to him who is able, who has the power to do exceedingly, abundantly, beyond all we ask or think, according to the power that works within us. And from that same prison cell, he would write the now popular Philippians 4:13, do it with me, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And right here in Colossians 1:10, you're strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. I wish I had time to take you out on a star talk tonight or to have you marvel once again at a God who created the universe so profound, so deep, so big, from nothing. Ex nihilo. The sun burped last week. 93 miles away, just a little sun. It's one of the smallest suns in the solar system and one of the smallest in the universe. But 1.3 million planet Earths can fit inside it. But it's just a baby, small little yellow star. And it burped. And they were going to have to ground all the aircraft because the sun flickered. How big's your God? And then you look over to the southern sky tonight. Now that the time has changed, and Orion will be setting over to the east, and you'll get to see Antares, and right in the center of the Scorpio there, 700 times the size of our sun. 7.3 million planet Earths fit inside it, and it's another baby star. It's nothing compared to right there at the base of Orion. How big is your God?
Concluding challenge. Paul's simple prayer is that we would experience a growing life, one that increases daily in the knowledge of God. A powerful life, a life that demonstrates God's strength and not our own.